So if you can keep your Bible passage open in Psalm 33, that'll be wonderful. So it turns out that singing is really important. I guess it's quite difficult to miss that. It's quite obvious when you look at the first three verses, isn't it? It says, sing joyfully to the Lord. Shout for joy. Play skillfully with instruments. And give praise to God. That's what he is saying. I don't know whether you've wondered whether the importance of singing takes place in the Christian life. But singing, according to Psalm 33, really matters. And let me put it a bit more strongly. Psalm 33 says it is right for us to sing. That is what righteous people do. It is fitting to praise God. If you remember last week in Psalm 32, it ended with a command kind of for people who are right in the Lord to sing joyfully. And this sort of psalm sort of continues that idea of singing to God. So we are commanded to sing. But that means to not sing joyfully, to not praise God with a heart that is joyfully in the Lord is sinful. It's wrong. You know, you see, we tend to define sin by doing bad things. Perhaps if we've been around church for a while, we'll say, no, it's not doing bad things, it's just ignoring God. That's what sin is. Sure. But here's a definition of sin for you. From Psalm 33, sin is refusing to joyfully sing God's praises. Let me repeat that. From Psalm 33, sin is refusing to joyfully sing God's praise. That is sinful. Now you may say, that's a bit strong, Tim Bob. You know, I'm not really a singer. You know, I know that some people like singing. I get that. I know some people really enjoy singing, but not me. I'm not really a singer. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about whether you like singing. I'm not talking about if you're really enthusiastic or whether you sing really nicely or even if you're tone deaf. But I am saying that a heart that says, I will not worship God, I will not praise and I will not sing is a heart that's in rebellion against God. And I'm persuaded this is clear from these verses. Singing joyfully is what righteous people do. Okay? Now, let's just work this out for a minute, because by and large, our singing, I think, for most of us, happens on Sunday in church. We've been doing quite a lot of it this morning. We don't tend to do much singing outside the church, although some people do. But for most of us, I guess, a lot of our singing tends to happen in church. But I want to suggest that though church is a wonderful place to sing God's praises, the singing we see in Psalm 33 has a different place. So here's the big thing I want us to get our heads around this morning. Singing is for the battlefield. Singing is for the height of battle. That's when you need to sing most. The phrase in verse 3, shout for joy, is a battle cry. And we know this because in verse 20 it says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. When do you need help and a shield? It's when you're in trouble. It's when you're in the heat of battle. That's when you need help. That's when you need a shield. And so here's Psalm 33, which says to all of us today, learn to sing in the battle. Because being a Christian is a battle, and you will face massive pressure to cave in and to step back, to shrink back from following Jesus. And Psalm 33 says that when you need to sing, loudest is for the battle. Don't sing quieter, but sing louder. Now, to ensure that I am not lying and making this up, let's just unpack this idea with real stories that are recorded in the Bible, starting with Gideon, okay? Now, he was a very tiny, insignificant man. In his own words, he was the least in his whole family, he was the least in Israel, he was the least in the least of leastness. But one day, he was hiding in a little wine press, and God comes up to him and he says, Gideon, I've chosen you to go and fight the Midianite enemies. There will be 135,000 of them, and you, Gideon. So Gideon, he starts to get an army together, and God says, you can only have 300 men. So Gideon, with his 300 men, they get ready to fight, and God says to him, the time has come to fight. Go up and blow your trumpet, and you shout the battle cry. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Can you feel the pressure that Gideon must be feeling at this moment? Do you not think there's just a little bit of him that's saying, perhaps I'll shout it a bit quieter, you know? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Oh, it's not worked. Let's run away. There's the pressure to keep your mouth shut, the pressure to step back. Massive pressure for Gideon, right? Let me give you another example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys, they are facing the most powerful king in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the story goes that the king, he builds himself a fancy gold statue and he says, whenever you hear the music, I want you all to bow down and worship me and my statue. So the music sounds and everyone in the nation bows down and worships this gold statue. All is set except for these three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Now can you imagine what these guys are thinking at this moment? Ooh. We're standing out. I think they've noticed. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he certainly did notice. And so he then says, anyone who refuses to bow down and worship me and my statue will be thrown into the fiery furnace and burnt to death. Can you imagine the pressure that these three guys are feeling right now? The pressure to quiet down and to hide away and to cave into this evil king. Let me give you one final example. It's in the garden. It's dark. It's night time. It's very quiet. There's a pile of people who are fast asleep. But there's one man, and you can hear him crying out. And this man is Jesus in the garden, knowing that the very next day he's going to a cross and he's going to die. Can you imagine the pressure on Jesus at this very moment to step back? That's the battle right there. Will he hold his nerve? Will he sing the song? Will he sing praise to his Father? Or will he step back? Psalm 33 is a song for the battle. And I don't know what battles you're facing right now. I don't know where you face the pressure to step back. But I guarantee that you will. I guarantee whether that's in your workplace or at home or school, wherever it is, you will face the pressure to step back and keep quiet about your faith in Jesus. And so here is this psalm that says, no, when you face pressure, then sing it more loudly. Shout for joy to the Lord. This is for the battle. So let's dive deeper into Psalm 33. We set this up. And we're seeing that this psalmist thinks that singing joyfully is critical for us to get our heads around. He then gives us two big reasons. It is right to sing joyfully because, and here's the big first reason, God's word remains forever. Why should we sing joyfully and shout for joy? It's because God's word remains forever. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Simply put, God's word is right and true. And the pressure comes when you hear voices over here saying, no, this is right and true. And then you hear God's word saying, no, this is right and true. Which one are you going to listen to? Am I going to listen to this one word of God and sing joyfully to him? Or am I going to listen to this word and not sing and to refuse to sing praises to God? Which one are you going to listen to? That's the pressure. When the pressure comes, Psalm 33 says, it's only God's word that is right and true. Everything you read in this book is right. There's nothing wrong with it. So when you find something in the Bible that you don't like, and let's face it, there are some things that we find challenging, we simply don't like because they just get under our skin, right? There's the battle right there. There's the pressure. Will you say, God, your word is right and true? Or will you say, actually, no, my word is right and true. I'm going to ignore God. I will not sing joyfully to you. Easton, the Bible is the only word that is right and true. This is the word full of righteousness and justice. These are the things that God loves. He loves what is true. He loves what is fair. He loves what is just. But you may say, that just sounds pretty miserable. It's okay, because it's also the same word that's full of unfailing love. And that combination of righteousness and love is the most beautiful combination you'll ever find. A word that's righteous but not loving, it's just brutal and cruel. It may be true, but it's not loving. But a word that is loving but not righteous may be kind, but it's not true. What you need is to find a word that is both right and true and loving and build your life on that. Here is the word of God, the word that we build our lives on. And of course, you know what's right at the center of this word? It's the Son of God, Jesus, who goes to the cross to die in agony. And on the cross, God demonstrates his righteousness and his unfailing love. His righteousness to punish sin, while at the same time saving sinners like you and me. This is the word that is right and true and full of unfailing love. And then it's as if the psalmist says, let's play a game, a nice one, and let's see what your words can do. And then compare it to the word of God. God's word made the heavens, verse 6. It's pretty cool, right? It's as if God is saying, look, these human words that you pay so much attention to, where would they come from? They have done nothing compared to my word. My word created the heavens, verse 6. My words are breathed out and starry hosts came into being. When I spoke, I gathered the waters of the sea, verse 7, and put them into jars. Can you not feel the power here in this word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit? He puts the deep into storehouses. And it goes on, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it stood firm. This is the word to build your life on. This is the word to stake your life on. Now, I get for most of us, the idea of staking our lives on this word is something that we're not asked to do that much. But Gideon was. Gideon risked everything. And Gideon reasoned and he said, I am going to stake my life on the word of God. And so he went into battle with the battle cry on his lips. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. He said, I will go into battle. I will trust my God and his word. Gideon didn't shrink back, but he went into battle. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as everyone else fell on the floor around them, they stood their ground. Because they were convinced that the word of God was stronger than the word of Nebuchadnezzar. They were convinced that God's word stands firm forever. They reasoned, if God's word created the heavens, and if he breathed out the stars into existence, then I think I can trust him. Do you have, Eastern, that sort of confidence in God's word this morning? Have you got the confidence that says, if you take God at his word, then he will not fail you. He will not fail you. Let me ask you something. Have you ever risked anything, everything, for God's word? Because you say so, then I'll do it. Because your word breathed out the stars, then I know I can trust you. You know, I think one of the reasons why so many people find being a Christian so boring today is because we've taken a lot of the risk out of it. And we play it safe. Just imagine for a moment, you know, imagine that I was an extreme sports freak, as I love bungee jumping. Okay, I want to do some bungee jumping. All right? But I don't want any danger. So what I'll do is that I'll do it just from 6 feet. A small bungee jump. And you know what? I'll have a 4 foot crash mat as well. Just to ensure there's no danger. And so I jump and I flop onto the mat and I say, you know what? This is not scary. This is boring. And then you say, well, duh. You're taking the risk out of it. And that's precisely my point. Here's what we do sometimes as Christians. We say, yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want any danger. I don't want any risk. So I do a little jump. And I go, ah, being a Christian is boring. And then I shrink back further and further away. If God spoke the very stars into creation by the word of his mouth, then surely his word is worth staking everything on. When was the last time you had an adrenaline rush as a Christian? Something that got your heart beating faster and faster and got you thinking, whoa, this is scary. Making it so that you had to rely on God's word alone. If God's word is true, Eastern, then we can stake everything on this. Let me give you an example of how this may look for us as a church. Let's talk about money. We have begun this process of congregational independence to make up Kensington Baptist Church so as to strengthen our discipleship and our evangelism across Bristol. But in order to make this happen, we need to step up and to help to ensure that we meet these terms and conditions, including sufficient finances. Now, if God's word is true, then we can trust him with this. And we can do things that are big and scary and radical and exciting. And it's at that point at which you go, this isn't boring anymore. Scary, but it's not boring. And so I want to encourage all of us this morning to get such a big view of God's word that you shout this shout for joy in Psalm 33. Whatever you do, please don't give your money to aid the process of independence if you're going to do it with a little whimper and say, all right, I'll do it, fine. Instead, as you give money to aid the process of independence, shout for joy to the Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord. I haven't got much money left now. You see? That's what it means to shout for joy to the Lord from a heart that genuinely trusts God and his word. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did as they refused to obey the word of Nebuchadnezzar. And just think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he faced the cross, here is his battle cry. Not what I will, but what you will, Father. I will do what you say. I trust your promise to me. I trust your word. I will go into battle. I will not shrink back. And so Jesus goes to the cross. And you know what? This is not a foolish thing. The world will find it foolish, sure. But just look at verse 10 in Psalm 33. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Eastern, God's word lasts. It lasts longer. It's better. It's right. It's true. And it's full of unfailing love. You will not find another word like it. You will not find another word that's worth singing about and that's worth staking your life on and that's worth giving everything for. You could invest your life in human words, but they will be gone. They do not last. In fact, God deliberately acts to bring down the purposes of humanity. But his plans, verse 11, stand firm forever. So there's the first big reason to sing and shout for joy, because God's word remains forever. How much are you staking on the word of God today? How much of your life are you truly committing to it? Here's the second big reason to sing joyfully to the Lord. Because God's strength endures forever. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Eastern, this is your God. You are a blessed people. He's chosen you to be his inheritance. You belong to him. He sees all of mankind, but he sees his children particularly. He's concerned for you, Christian. He's watching over you and me. He's the strong God who chose you to be in his inheritance. In his dwelling place, he watches over us, Eastern congregation, who live on earth, and he sees all that we do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is in him that's where security is found? You find strength in the one true God who is strong and who protects his children. The world, however, wants to find strength in something else, don't they? Take Kings, for example, verse 16. They look at their armies. Take a look. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Human strength, it's pathetic. Human strength cannot save you. But here is the God who is strong to save. So sing the song and don't cave in. Don't back down, because human strength is weak, but God's strength is strong. Do you believe that? Growing up, one of my sisters had this little Winnie the Pooh toy. But she basically couldn't sleep without her little Winnie the Pooh, because her Winnie the Pooh, it just made her feel safe. I mean, the rest of the family, we thought this was really weird, as if this was kind of like a ninja Winnie Pooh or something. It didn't do anything, but it just made my sister feel safe at night. In the end, I think my dad threw it away. He probably burnt it or fed it to the dog or something. Now, we all grow up, sure, but I think we still have our Winnie the Poohs, the things that we think will keep us safe. Life is okay because I've got my Winnie the Pooh. Although my Winnie the Pooh is called my bank balance. Or my Winnie the Pooh is called my job. Or my Winnie the Pooh is called my house. Or my pension. Or my health. Or my friends. My reputation. My popularity. My status to remain in the country. or my spouse, or my boyfriend, or my girlfriend. Actually, don't call your boyfriend or girlfriend Winnie the Pooh. Probably won't go down well. But it's like the king in Psalm 33. Here's the king. He's lying on his bed and he's saying, it's okay, I'm safe because I've got my army of Winnie the Poohs. I'm okay. But Psalm 33 says they have no power to save. No king is saved by the number of Winnie the Poohs he's got. No one is. Human strength cannot save. The things we place our trust in this world cannot and will never save us. So here's Gideon. He's only got 300 Winnie the Poohs. Statistically, it's very small. But he's not looking at his 300 Winnie the Poohs and the prospect of fighting 135,000 Winnie the Poohs. He's looking at God. He's taking his eyes off his Winnie the Poohs and he's looking at God and he's saying, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And therefore I am going into battle. Have you got this? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they look Nebuchadnezzar squarely in the face, do you know what they say? This is staggering. Just listen to this. They say, our God is able to save us. These three guys, they're able to see right through Nebuchadnezzar and see God. And so they say, our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down and worship you or your prophetic statue. Such is their confidence in the power of God's strength that they're willing to stand firm. They sing Psalm 33. What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? As he heads towards the cross, his disciples, they take up swords and they come running and they're saying, don't worry, mate, we'll save you, we'll save you. But Jesus is like, come on. Do you not think I could call a legion of angels from heaven and they'll immediately rush to my side? Do you not think I could call all the Winnie the Poohs that I could ever possibly need? But I'm not going to. I'm going to trust my Father. And so Jesus holds his nerve and he sings Psalm 33 and he goes to the cross and dies so that you could be saved. Easton, to trust in human strength is pointless because it cannot save. Oh, what a church we would be if we could see past the Winnie the Poohs of this world and see God in his majesty and in his power, to fear him, to see him as he truly is, and to see that we have nothing to fear because our God is able to save us. Have a look at verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. He can save you. He will deliver you. He will deliver you, even through death itself. God is powerful to save. Your bank balance can't do that. Your job will never do that. Your husband or wife, they can't do it either. Your children with their fantastic education, they can't do that. Your health can't do that. Nothing can save you. It's all vain hope. All except for God. And so verse 20 to 22 show us the right response to all of this. We wait in hope. Have a look at verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let me ask all of us something. Where do you feel the pressure most at the moment? Perhaps some of you, you're not Christian. You've been invited along this morning, or perhaps you just walked in off the street. And you're wondering, what is this all this about? Let me ask you, where are you placing your hope? Because if you're placing your hope in human things, then you are ignoring the one that made you and the one who deserves your praise. And perhaps God has brought you to church this morning because he wants to say to you, wake up, trust me. I gave my son to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven of your sin. Perhaps that's why you're here this morning, so that you could hear the message, this message of the gospel, and then begin to learn to sing praise to him, which is what you were made for in the first place. Or maybe for some of us, we're shrinking back. We're playing it safe. We're keeping our mouth shut. We're not singing the song. And this morning, perhaps God is saying to us, come on, sing the song. My word is more right and true than any other human word. My strength is more strong than any other human strength. So stop placing your trust here and start putting your trust here in me, my word, God's strength, God's savior. Start putting your trust in that. So in conclusion, Psalm 33 commands us to sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Can I give you something very practical as we finish? You know, I don't know how you find singing in church, right? Don't you find sometimes you come to church and you just don't feel like singing? Perhaps you've got some issues in your marriage. Perhaps you've got other family life difficulties. Perhaps you've received the bad news of cancer. Or perhaps things at work are turning against you. Perhaps none of your non-Christian friends are just really interested in you anymore. Or perhaps you've been fighting a certain sin for many, many years, and then you've had some victory, only to then it be replaced by another sin. And then you feel so wounded in the battle. So wounded, and you just can't get up anymore. And so singing is the last thing you want to do on a Sunday. Let me suggest, if you don't feel like singing, say to yourself, I'm not in the mood to praise my Lord and I'm sorry. Lord God, I confess that sometimes I'll just mouth the words or even won't even bother to do that. I just pretend. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I just don't want to praise you. And I'm sorry because you're always worthy of praise, because your word is always right and true, and your strength is always stronger than human strength. I'm sorry I don't want to praise you today. Please forgive me. Please may your Holy Spirit give me joy. Please may your Holy Spirit teach me to sing. And then open your mouth and start to sing his praise in obedience to him. You see, if we're going to live as Christians, then we need to learn to sing Psalm 33. We need to learn to sing joyfully. And I'm not talking about all the outward stuff. I'm talking about the heart that says, yes, I will praise my Lord because his word is true and his strength is strong and I can trust him in the battle. So why don't we just bow our heads now and pray together and let's ask that God might teach us to sing in the heat of battle. As he taught Gideon, as he taught Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as we see perfectly in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us to sing. Help us to have a heart that is joyful, that can see past the things of this world. Lord, we confess that so many circumstances can ruin our praise of you, our worship. And Lord, we confess that we need your help. We ask, Lord, that you would transform us today and enable us to sing at all times, but all the more sing the loudest in the heat of battle. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.